Blog Talk Radio.
The goodness of God.
Welcome, welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made. The sun is shining, the snow is glistening on the ground, and we are yet alive and well and experiencing the goodness of the Lord. We have been looking at the attributes of God in some of our past sessions. We're coming to understand some things that maybe we just didn't think about and use those thoughts in our hearts to define our attitude and our understanding and our process, our emotions. And so we are coming to the place in the God you may not know, in knowing a God, a good God. And we know the songs, you know, God is a good God. God is a good. We have sang, we have, they preached on it, taught on it. We have basically relied on God being a good God. And oftentimes, without getting a full picture of just how good God is. We know he's good. We know he is good, and his goodness is part generated or motivated or is the goal of his generosity. He is a generous God, and he is good. And his goodness is often shared in Scripture along with some other attributes and other attributes of God, his mercy, his goodness, his grace. And we can think of many scriptures where this is a part of the conversation that God is having with us and others are having with God about their relationship with God. And so when we look at knowing a good God, there's things that we want to make sure we put into perspective, and that is, what is good? So if someone is making this statement, they're basing it on their understanding and definition of good. And that's oftentimes the place that we run amok, because we use our idea or understanding or the culture idea or definition for a word. And then we get it twisted when we apply that word to our Creator. And so we can look at the world. They have a hard time distinguishing good from bad, and even at one time or another. So one thing may be good in one season and bad, and then another season it's bad and no longer good. I think about the first thing that came to my mind, I don't know why, but it was prohibition. There was a time where drinking alcohol was forbidden. It was bad. You couldn't sell it. It was a bad thing. Now, not only is it good, it is advertised. It is supported. It is used to enhance a scene, whether it's in a commercial or a movie or a TV program. Everybody got a drink of wine. Everybody is drinking. It's the cool thing to do. It's okay. Now, obviously, the excess is a negative connotation, but there were times when drinking alcohol was not acceptable. But again, the world shifts and changes things and causes their definition to get further and further from its original implication in Scripture. So God is a good God. He doesn't fluctuate. so that there's a part of us that is happy with what he's saying or what he tolerates or what he allows or what he accepts. But rather, we learned he's unchanging. So his nature, his attitude, his precepts, they're the same. They're eternal and they're unchanging. And so cultural values are really changing now. Very quickly they're changing, where it becomes okay for certain things that used to be scorned to now not only be acceptable, but you have a right to them. You know, there are laws now to guarantee that you can do those things. You know, like the law of abortion. These used to be totally unacceptable, but now it's okay. Now they've made allotments. And so there's just so many things that people relate to a definition that when we use it, we have to base it on it's a intended time and place and person. And so good behavior is condemned now. If you tell the truth, in many environments, you're going to be very negatively impacted, and it is going to be a characteristic that you may have that's undesirable in certain environments. You know, they'll even tell you, you know, nothing is wrong with a white lie, like there are colors to the scheme of evil, and there are not. But then the Bible tells us in Isaiah that this was going to happen, that people would call good evil and evil good. And they would prefer darkness to light, and they would prefer what is light to make it dark so that it is not seen, so that it is not scrutinized, so that it is not revealed its true nature. So anything that is, you know, you in a room that's dark, you turn a light on so you can see clearly. Society and culture in today's environment, they don't want you to see things clearly. So you'll find that you can have 50 people and each one of them have a different insight that they want to share that has nothing to do with the original standard of morality, nothing to do with the original standard of light is truly good. And so when we say that God is good, we have to first back up and look to a standard, a moral standard place, a place where where that term is used and how it was used. The Bible has so many instances of God is good, scriptures relating to God is good. And when you look at them and you glean what's around them, that's giving you indication of the meaning that the scriptures had when they use that God is good. What do we mean when we say God is good? It is a core quality of our God. It is a core quality. It is something that is a part of him, and remember, a major part of him. And because he's unchanging, it's not going to change. I enjoyed the list of scriptures they gave, and they're scriptures we use all the time. The Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness. And so we say these things, Lord is good, you know, and his mercy endures forever. But when we say the Lord is good, what are we saying? It's good he does good things for me, to me, with me. We have to define, according to the word of God, what that good means. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy, tender mercy, are over all his works. He takes care of them. He provides for them. We realize that part of what his goodness establishes is provision for all that he has created. It is patience with all that he has created, and it is protection for those that have chosen him, and it is a path that he chooses for those who have chosen him. And so this is what his goodness is seen in these things. It's seen in the provision he has made for all of his creation. I love it when Elder Roberta shared the fact that, you know, God has we're made like him with five senses. You know, he has five senses. And not only does he have them, he stimulates them, creation that he has made. And so everything is not one color. There are, I don't know how many varieties of flowers. He could have just made one, but he wanted to stimulate our sight, and as well as our smell and our touch, because all of these things go into making life good, making it pleasant, making it desirable, and he has done that. You know, it is just remarkable to think about it. When we are in the will of God through Christ, we will never face a genuine need which God does not genuinely give provisions for. So even the need to be stimulated to see pleasant things, he's provided it. He's provided the provision even of food, but not just food, because he could just given us, you know, one thing that really, I don't know who's seen Cloudy with the Chance of Meatballs. At first, all they had was mackerel or, you know, sardines. That's what it was, sardines. But it was food. It was all they needed to sustain them, just one type of food, and that was the sardines. And yet we were given great variety of fish to choose from, you know, of things to eat with all kinds of different flavors and tastes and textures. And that's because God is good. He is generous. He has that ability, and then he released it in his creation so that his creation could enjoy the power and the ability that he has to be creative, to be thoughtful, to be kind, to be generous. And so those are some of the things that when we think of God as good, let's go beyond, you know, which, and these are not bad things at all, those big things, you know, he parted the Red Sea, but how about he made me walk and my feet didn't hurt? You know, that's a good thing, especially if you got a long way to go. Even when they desired certain things in the desert, he made sure they had provision for it. Now, I know the manna was one source of food, but it had such a wonderful flavor till it was always enjoyed and longed for. But when they desired meat, he gave them that as well. And so his provisions come to us because of his goodness and his mercy, because of his goodness and his mercy. So when we see that whether we are stranded on a desert or simply feel like we're stranded on a desert, God will provide. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, which could have been a very, very negative thing, but he provided something for John that took him into a whole new place. And that's what God does with his goodness. He gave us lungs and he created air. So we could have had lungs and he didn't create air. And then but he has the right to do that, but that is not part of his nature because he is good and he is generous. So he who gives lungs created air. He who gives a stomach supplied food and water for them. He who made us in his image then provided companionship. He who made us with eyes also created the spellbinding distance so that we could enjoy their beauty. He made us with eternal souls, also provided a pathway to heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goodness of God has prepared, we see it in his provision for all our needs. We see it in his patience and in his protection and in the path that he has chosen for us. Okay. God's patience is amazing. One of the things that is always connected to God's goodness is his mercy and his grace. We all know surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One of the scriptures that they list is Psalms 104:5. And it says, be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. So that goodness of God, that giving generously the provisions and the protection and the patience and the pathway that we need in order to walk in our destiny and as image bearers of him, he gave it to us whether we deserved it or not. His mercy is seen as God withholding from us what we do deserve. And then we have the scriptures that connect his goodness to his grace. And his grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. So how many times have we been recipients of the generosity of God that gave us what we don't deserve? And I believe that in our thanksgiving and in our prayers to thank him for being gracious, but mentioning what that graciousness looked like in our life, thanking him that I didn't get punished for some things, that these things did not overtake me or overcome me. One of the psalms that he uses is 107. So if somebody could get 107, we want to read through it because it gives these various situations, circumstances, and things that are going on that God, the goodness of God has been revealed through his patience with us as we go through these things. Psalms 107. This okay. is linking. You got it? Let's read it.
Yes, from Psalms 107 from the New International Version, and it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hands of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wander in desert, wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of his Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquity. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offering and tell of his work with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of the distress. He stilled the storm to the whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deed for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into deserts, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful lands into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the deserts into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who poured contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright seize and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouth. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. And everywhere she said deed, it's goodness. That's the good things that he did. What were the good things that he did? Even in the midst of their storm, and I know we may say, well, you know, I wasn't on a ship and the wind wasn't blowing and the sea coming up. But just in navigating through life, there are storms. And some of the storms we've made, some of the storms we deserve. But in his mercy, he delivers us from that. His goodness protects us because some of the things should have took us out. But he didn't allow it because of the generousness of his nature, of his love, of the expression. And he does that not just for those that love him. It says that, and when you look at this world, that God gives his goodness to everybody. And every creation that he has, he pours his goodness out upon them, his generosity. He gives them all air. He gives them light. Excuse me. He gives them opportunity. He gives that to them. But now, on those that love him, he gives all his goodness to them. And then we have to understand that we deserve his wrath, all of us. And yet, he gives us his mercy. He gives it to everybody. And in that mercy is a element of protection and of provision, because there are some things we just shouldn't have. We shouldn't, because of the things that we've done or what we decided to stand on and trust. And yet his goodness and his mercy will then allow us, and that's a miracle. We look at them as miracles. They are miracles, but they're also the goodness of God. And so as we see that, it makes us more mindful of the level of love that we're to have. And that's why sometimes, you know, when we're asked to do those things that go over and above and we think, well, you know, that would take a miracle. No, what that would take is the goodness of God flowing from you because you remember the deeds that he has done. You are going to tell it. It's going to declare the deeds that God has done. You're going to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which means in your declaration, that's going to come out of your living. It's going to come out of your attitude. It's going to come out of your conversation. And it's just going to naturally flow because in the forefront of your heart and mind, you're remembering the goodness, the generosity of God to you. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes you say, a good person. Okay, well, so-and-so is a good person. They're not offensive, and they're helpful, and, you know, they have these positive traits. That is not what makes a good person. A good person is one whose standard of love, is the image of God. And that makes it different. That means what's in their heart. It means that it will always come that way. It means that they become that. We become in the image of God as we have drawn close to him and remembered his goodness. If every time we remembered his goodness, and sometimes we don't remember it because we don't know it. We don't know the things that would have happened that he kept from happening. We don't know the things or how close we come to tragedy and disaster and some of our own making, and yet we don't know about it, and yet he protects us from it. He also shares with us the fact that I know a path for you to take, and I will lead you to that path. So he's providing these provisions for our travel that we don't always see that way. We see it as him interfering with where we want to go and what we want to do. And yet it is his goodness, his generosity, his unchanging nature that will not deviate because he loves us and he knows our destination. And because he's all-powerful, he knows the paths that we take that are not for us will bring destruction. I love the analogy the author uses about the path that God chooses for those who love him, and how he makes this analogy as it relates to the straight and narrow way, and it shares the fact that if you were presented with what Scripture presents, and this is God's goodness. This is God's goodness. The goodness God has always demonstrated for those in the past he chooses for our life. And by the guidelines that he provides for our belief and our behavior, then guidelines come through the life. The guidelines come through the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he shared in Matthew 6 and 7, where he indicates the kingdom's principles, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to destruction, and many there who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So God is presenting four contrasts in these two verses. There are two gates, a wide and a narrow. There's two roads, a broad and a difficult one. There are two groups of people. There are few, and then there are many. Then there are two destinations, destruction and life. If you were untaught by the gospel and trying to sort your way out, you see a wide gate, a broad gate, a large number of people, and you see a narrow gate, a difficult way, and few people, which road would you choose? Left to ourselves, we would choose the wide gate, the broad road, and the large crowd. Now, you may say, no, I wouldn't. That's because you know Scripture. But if you did not know Scripture, and you know Scripture, and yet this path that you choose oftentimes is the way that the crowd goes. And there are many people that go there. It may be an opinion. Since most people have this opinion, it must be right. Not. There's a lot of people, you know, attaching themselves to this kind of thing, so it must be okay. But the choice leads to destruction. You don't see the destruction, but God does. And only the narrow gate, the difficult road, and the small crowds lead to eternal life. But that's the way God chooses for us. He says to us, I choose for you this path. I choose a narrow gate. I choose a difficult way. I choose few companions because I understand what's at the end of the road. There has never been a time in history when this narrow gate theology, as one person puts it, is more out of vogue than it is today. And yet, as we walk with God, does not life itself teaches us that God is good and his way is best. But it's as you walk with God. The scripture mandate is to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. So to walk humbly would be not to question, but to go where he says, even though it doesn't look like the goodness of God. I am sure the way of the cross didn't look by natural eyes like the goodness of God, but Christ knew it was. He understood the nature and the characteristic of his Father. So he knew that it was good. And it doesn't say good doesn't hurt or good's not hard. In fact, he clearly says good is difficult. And and it is a narrow way, and there's not many people you're going to find there. But that's his encouraging us to understand every resource that God has. He is pouring it out. He's going to give some people all his goodness, all his good deeds, all his miracles, all of his ability, so that they can accomplish what is in their destiny to accomplish, because he knows where we go. The broad way, as we observe it today, is a lifestyle that's unencumbered by moral principles and guidelines. It is free from spiritual stop signs and ethical speed limits. You can get on the broad way and go fast and free. You can sample the pleasures of life. You can live as you please. You can do things simply because they feel good. This is the life of saying, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. And as we know the scripture, and he did. He built his barn. He built the extra one to carry the excess, the abundance of what he possessed on the natural side. And he was not able to enjoy it. But the narrow way has speed limits, and it has guardrails. Those traveling the broad way look over at us and say, you need to get a life. You need to loosen up. Color outside the lines for a while. They think that we are weird. We and husbands and wives who decide to stay together for a lifetime, for better or worse. We are parents who give ourselves to our children and are not just chasing dollars or throwing dollars at them. We are our children who are respectful of their parents. We are families going to church, seeking to serve the Lord, and doing what's right, even when it's hard. It is a difficult kind of life, but it is not destructive. What's destructive is the broad way, the way where there are no limits, there are no boundaries or restrictions. And as a result, a lot of woundedness comes because you have all of these people that's in this wide way doing whatever it is they want to do. And what we are ending up doing is rejecting the goodness of God. So as a result, our lives are not processing or progressing the way they're supposed to. And so we end up disillusioned, bitter, upset, angry, depressed, and these things that cause us to then do addictive things that then causes us to do destructive things. So the way there is of that wide, broad road where the crowd goes is not a way to life, but for destruction. People on the narrow way, as you mature, as you continue to walk and realize and express and know and seek and rejoice in the goodness of God, you get closer and closer to the end of the road, you can see life and its stability, its peace, relationships working, true love, caring for people, growing, having the type of attitude about life that is helpful to other people, that is not hurtful, that is refreshing and enlightening. So many people are in darkness, but only when we walk in the light and through the good, knowing the goodness of God, can we share that light to bring them out of darkness rather than being the ones to encourage them to stay in darkness with the theology, no one to see or no one to know, or, you know, what they don't know won't hurt them type deal. But rather, knowing the goodness of God will cause us to be able to rejoice in that goodness and to share it with other people so that they too, and so that the world can be healed, so that the creation can stop moaning, so that it is a wonderful life, wonderful words of life. There are no devastating scenarios like we're seeing on the news today when people walk in the goodness of God, when there are so many people standing in that place of the goodness of God, willing to take that risk, willing to jeopardize what naturally may seem value, but it has no eternal value. But they're willing to stand in that place no matter how hard it might be, because they realize when they stand there, they're standing under the umbrella of the goodness of God. And that's a pretty good place to stand. And that's a place that cannot be touched, because God said that. You come near to me, and it cannot come near to you. Whatever you need, I'm providing, and that's including your protection and your provision. That's including a path that will be clear to you because you are walking humbly with me. And as long as you love mercy and seek justice, you're creating an atmosphere that I dwell in. And the closer we dwell with him and allow him, because he's there, but allow him to transform us, then we will be true image bearers of the Creator, and the world will then become a place of peace and joy where actually Christ is going to rule. So at this point, we're going to open the lines, well, they've been open, to hear your input, your revelation, your insight into this goodness of God, a new level of observing and declaring the goodness of God. Okay, you're off mute. You can share. Ain't nobody gonna care nothing today. All right. So when we find ourselves
good morning, Elvis,
in a yes, good morning. Good morning.
I wonder if
we can hardly hear you.
Really? Hold on.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. One of the questions in the book was describe the beauty of a waterfall, a river, a lake, or an ocean that you've seen. And have you ever felt God's goodness in the presence of his creation? So to describe a waterfall, I thought of the waterfall in Canada. I couldn't think of the name of it, but it is so beautiful. And
Niagara Falls, yes.
Yes, Niagara Falls. It is so beautiful. And then, and just looking at that and the beauty of how God has created mountains. And my mind went back to when we were on the Aegean Sea and going over to the island of Patmos and looking around and seeing all of his creation and how, you know, he's given man to a wisdom to do a lot of things, but some things is just his beauty of things himself
yeah.
is doing. And, you know, it just, you can't highly describe what you're feeling, the feeling you have when you look at all of his wonders of his hand. You know,
yes.
It's just truly amazing when you see all of these things and you know, you think about how some people don't even believe in God. They don't believe there's God. They just believe in, you know, like when we were in college, the Big Bang, like, you know, the you know, all of this just came into being because something exploded, you know, in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I'm saying, you know, how, you know, how could their minds just, you know, not see all of this beauty and the amazing things that just take place right in our eyes, you know, in front of us. Some things, you know, you mm-hmm. lay down, you go to sleep, and the trees are bare. You wake up through the middle of the night and you got buds on them. You know, you don't even have to wake up in the morning, through the middle of the night and they got buds on them, you know? And,
I love it.
You know, when you were talking yesterday about how, I think it was yesterday, how here the weather is one thing, and then you get to another, you don't even really have to go to another city. You can just drive from one part of where we are, and it's, the temperature is different. You know, it could be chilly over here where I am, and I drive where you are, and I've got to pull off some layers because it's so warm. But, you know, it's just amazing. And looking at other countries, how I think you were saying how he's given us, you know, so much beauty. You can choose where you want to live. You want to live somewhere where it's warm all the time, you know, you can go there. And there's different beauty, you know, like flowers and birds and the difference in the birds, the difference in the squirrels, the difference in the flowers, the trees. It's just really amazing, you know, all the wonders of his work. Many times when I'm watching some of the podcasts and my knitting podcasts and the ladies, and they show the outside, and it's just so beautiful. So I'm just saying, man, look at that. You know, look at that. Look at those flowers. Look at, it's just really amazing. It's just really amazing.
Yes, it is.
So
awesome.
How can you deny that there is a God, you know, there's some, there's a God somewhere. You know, not realize that he exists. But, and he's so patient with us, and he's so merciful. You know, and just reading his word, And going from the old to the new, how patient he is with us. And I think I said one time before, in just reading the Old Testament, I know he's been patient all the time, but I wouldn't want to live back then. I know his patience hasn't changed, you know, but he's been patient all along, but my goodness, you know, I used to say he would just, if one person do something, he'd just take them all out, you know, but Jesus,
yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, yes, yes. Jesus, Jesus, yes. Yes, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Goodness of the Lord, yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Holy, hallelujah.
Yes. Good God, good God, yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you, God. Yes. Yes, yes. Yes, thank you, God.
Yes. Thank God for his goodness and his goodness.
I love you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Mm, yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, when you think about the goodness of the Lord, and you really think about that word good, your soul has to. It has to bow down. It has to bow down. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Yes, yes, yes.
Thank you.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the things our question asks us, God's goodness is absolute. It's absolute. Very few things are absolute. Like it's just absolute. Do we understand what that word means? Oh my God. It says in Matthew 1:7, it says distinguish a characteristic of his goodness that you see there. And when I looked at it, it shared that, you know, he was a strong tower. He was a stronghold. God's goodness is a stronghold. And we said that, okay. But then I said, okay, what's a stronghold? I need to understand. This is, I think, exegesis, hermeneutically looking at it. Go back to them in that time. What was a stronghold? And the definition says a lofty, which means it's high, inaccessible place. So his goodness is a lofty, inaccessible place for us to be in. Okay? It's defensive structure. It's a high tower. It's a fort. And it's protection. And during biblical times, when they worked in the field, there were many families that surrounded a place. And they worked in the field, in their tribes and that sort of thing. But they would build a very, very tall, slim structure. And someone would be at the top of it looking around the land to see if they see an enemy coming from afar off. Remember, from far off, because this was huge property, you know. So this tower was very tall, the stronghold, very tall. And if he sound or she sound the alarm because they saw an enemy coming, everybody would rush in to the strong tower. And it was impenetrable. It was inaccessible by people on the outside, and they would be safe. And that's where they slept at night, away from the animals and the issues, the ones that weren't on duty and do the things they do. So when we see a stronghold, you know, this is what his goodness is. a strong hold for us, a tall, lofty, inaccessible place that hides us. We often hide under his wing. Scripture indicates that. But his goodness, this is what his goodness is. And it is an awesome characteristic to understand just from the fact that when you read all the nations, it's really powerful. Wow. Okay. Because when they go in there, then God fights the battle for them. And I mean, he's going to wipe out your enemy. You know, and so it gives you a place to abide while he works, while he's preparing the path. You're going to have to come on out of there after a while, and you're going to have to do some more work. But he will have already protected you, and he will have, his goodness will have cured the path that you have to walk on. So I really encourage you to do the questions, because they really dig out for you. One of the questions is, what is the most beautiful or natural thing that the region where you live is known for? I didn't know. You know, it's like, okay, what is this Chicagoland known for? Now, I know because the overseer comes from Ohio, and what we were known for was the trees, the Buckeye trees. The tree is beautiful. And that's another thing. He didn't just make trees. You know how many variety of trees there are? Oh, my God. All of this is a part of his goodness that he releases to us so that we could be satisfied. He said his goodness will satisfy your longing. It will satisfy your soul. So, in other words, the things that he has provided are going to be so pleasing to us that we're just going to be satisfied. You know, I don't know if anybody has ever really been satisfied. He even talked about he's given us the taste buds, okay? And you can eat sardines, okay? Now, unless you're a person that really loves sardines, okay? So I'm going from the assumption that may not be your taste palate, sardines. Okay? So you can eat sardines, and you can eat enough of them, and you won't be hungry anymore. But you will not have experience or taste and see that the goodness of the Lord. But now, and you can taste, and I'll just use what overseer like, a piece of fried chicken. That's a whole nother experience. I'm going to be full, too. But do you see how it made, it's different. Now I'm full, and I'm quite satisfied. Because actually what happens, this God is just so awesome. When I do that, when I do it with the fried chicken, these endorphins come. Those are things that he put in our body. I don't know, chemicals, some hormones, whatever they are. But they come, and they your feel-good stuff, okay? You don't even need to take a drink or smoke a joint or take a pill. He can make you feel good with what's in your body, that he will satisfy with his goodness. And so we have to think of that goodness as a characteristic of God and what he wants to give to us. No, not what he wants to. What he's going to. His love requires that. Because of who he is, the only way for him to express his love is to do everything he knows to do. Hey, and he knows to do everything. That's what he's going to do.
Yeah. I was thinking, when I answered that question, I mean, there's different places I thought about. You know, when people come in to visit, they want to go to the Grand Canyon. They want to go to Brookfield Zoo. They want to see Buckingham Fountain. They want to visit the Botanical Garden. Tell me. Places. And then the place that I used to take Cam when she was a baby, it is the natural, something about the natural museum. And the kids like to go there to see the butterflies.
Okay.
There's a room, you know, where they, when the butterflies come out of the cocoon, you know, they have all of these beautiful butterflies, and the butterflies will light on you, and then they have a turtle, and they have running water. They have birds flying around. You know, it's just beautiful, and the children, they just love it. And, you know, of course, they have other sites in there for the children, but that is the room that they want to see. Those butterflies.
Amen.
And I thought,
I'm going to find it.
The first time I took her there, you know, I had never been there myself. So I thought it was amazing.
I'm going to have tried that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All right, sure, I'm going to find it. You can give me information later. Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right. So next week we will be on, what's the next one? After the goodness of God. Oh, our all and all knowing God. Knowing and all knowing God. Chapter 8 in The God You May Not Know from David Jeremiah. I thank you each for being a part of our Friday Fellowship of Learners and for your participation and for your support. And as a result, I pray you will invite a friend and be back next week. So, remember those that are going to be a part of the farewell for Apostle Poston. Apostle, I don't know what's first name. Poston. They're in Civic. That's your, just your black skirts and what'd you call that shirt? Clergy shirts. Okay. And I think that starts tomorrow at 10 o'clock. And don't forget to turn your clock ahead on Saturday evening. And don't be coming to church an hour late. Okay? All right. And then enjoy the weather that's coming up. Somebody said it's going to be 70. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Enjoy it. Plant you some flowers, dig some dirt up, plant a tree or some grass, or put a planter in the window and plant some herbs. But watch the goodness of God on a daily basis, you know, where you're creating it and you're enjoying it and assisting in it. And beautifying the world and being a blessing to yourself. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good one. All right. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.